Let us turn in God's holy word to Proverbs chapter 10. Last time I was with you in the evening, we looked at verses 1 through 16, which concern the way we talk and the way we think of and use wealth and financial resources God gives us. The second half of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 deals with our destiny in terms of what happens to us if we talk in a way that pleases God. What blessings shall we enjoy? And then a little bit intermingle with that, what happens to us if we use our money in a way that honors the Lord? So these next few sermons have to do with destiny. The destiny of wisdom versus the destiny of the foolish man. Tonight, let's begin reading in verse 17 of chapter 10. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses correction or reproof erreth. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward or the crooked or the perverse tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Our words and our destiny. You know, the world thinks it's ridiculous to think it important how we speak. We hear this kind of thing all the time. It's just words. Or if somebody's caught in something that they've said, well, I didn't mean that. As if words were like Play-Doh and you could just kind of mold them however you want them to go. Well, that means this to you and it means something else to me. I mean, we live in an age that just doesn't take words seriously. Yet as Christians, we ought to take words very seriously. Our whole existence is because God said, let there be light. The first hope that we had after we fell into sin was because God came and talk to us. And then, of course, in the fullness of time, he sent his son into the world. And who was that son? The living, eternal word of God. So words are very important. And it will not do to say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, not only is our God a speaking God, but as his image bearers, the words that we say reflect the condition of our heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, two verses I'll call your attention to. One of them well known, one of them not so much, but it's in the same context. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. verse 34, excuse me. O generation of vipers, Matthew 12:34, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But it's not just that our words reflect the condition of our heart. Think of your tongue as having a real deep root, and it goes all the way down and draws its sap from the inmost condition of your heart. It's not just that connection between the words and the condition of our heart, but our words also are shadows of our destiny. Look in verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay, so there's a sense in which the way we talk anticipates the final day. Because if our words are pleasing to God, we can count on the words coming from a right heart, because God put them there, and we will be justified by our words. God will say, there's proof of my grace in your life. Look at the way you talked. But if our words are evil, cold, mean, nasty, if we don't talk when we're supposed to and are talking when we're not supposed to, and we speak evil of God and His gospel and His word and all sorts of other sins of the tongue, then we can be sure that our words will condemn us, because they will be proof that our hearts were not right with God. Now, of course, you don't need for me to tell you that when we look at men's words around us today, the blasphemy, the slander, when we see that our level of national discourse, how low it is, both in terms of moral quality and also in terms of just his intelligence level, our heart must be very, very far as a nation from God. We're fools. And our only hope is to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ and to fall before Him in faith and repentance and beseech Him to come and purify our lips with coal from off His altar in heaven. Now, verse 17 gives us our operating principle for this little section in Proverbs. One of the main ways we know that we have a right heart with God, one of the main ways that we have strength to say the things that are pleasing to God, as we'll look at tonight, has to do with, He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. If you have a heart that has been taught by God, you gladly listen to instruction. You keep it. You hold it fast to your heart. You do it. Because it is not the hearers of the word that will be justified, but the doers of the word. This is one reason God sends parents to us, and pastors and teachers, and that we're in a body of believers, not on an island of our own private popedoms. And that is because we all have need, from the highest to the lowest, to hear God's instruction and to keep it. And notice how important an idea reproof is, correction, discipline, when it comes to being in the way of life. A fool, you can't tell him anything. You know, it's funny, you talk to people and you can give them a real clear principle of Scripture and you can give them real evidence as to why they're not living in terms of that, and they'll give you 100 reasons why you're dead wrong. You can bring a little bit of God's Word to bear upon them, and they immediately turn attorney against you and start telling you all the reasons that you're wrong, that they're right. That's what the fool does. But see, a wise man's heart has been humbled before God, and he knows, I need for God to enroll me in His school. I need for my Heavenly Father to take me by the hand and not only hear His instructions so that I can do it, but I need correction. I need it. I need blows. I need discipline. See, our Heavenly Father doesn't just say, okay, do this. No, He brings pressure upon us to do it. And young people, that's how you have to consider when your parents are in your face, okay, about something. You can't say, oh boy, here they go again. Here's the windbag, okay? Here's the old battle axe. Here's the mom. She won't leave me alone. Here's the dad. He's always talking to me. Yeah, dad, whatever. I've heard that before. No, you're missing the point. part of being a creature of God, part of being in His school, means He doesn't just say, here's what I want you to do, now you go figure out how to do it. He brings the pressure of reproof. He rebukes us. When we do something wrong, He confronts us. Now, none of us necessarily likes this, but you know what you need to pray for? For a heart to like it. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And He disciplines. And isn't this the way we were saved? Our Savior learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He, the Holy One, learned obedience, yes, clothed in our flesh. He submitted to the weakness and the lowliness of our condition and bore our curse. And He was saved in that He feared. He listened to His Father. He received our rebukes and our strokes upon Himself. And there's no other path of life for us. No other path of salvation than to be a young person. Be an adult who listens to correction. Do you? Do I? Do we listen to it? Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. And of course, the problem is that the ones doing the telling, isn't this right, children, parents? Parents oftentimes try to read your motives and they act like you're God, or they act like they're God, and that they understand everything perfectly. I've sinned in this way with my children. I'm sure every parent has here. But see, you've got to look past the weakness of the messenger who comes to you. And behind that, you have to see, wait a minute, my Heavenly Father, He's giving me correction. He wants me to hold fast to His Word. He wants me to stay with Him on the path of life so that my words will be pleasing to Him and so that I will inherit the blessings that are given to us and promised to us in His Word. Do you know how important, and I know we need to move past this because I want to cover this section, refusing reproof? Do you know that a hardened refusal to receive correction and to listen is the only reason and the only cause that somebody can be excommunicated from the Church of Christ? I mean, that's how important this whole idea is of listening, of hearing instruction. Remember what Jesus said when He came into the world? My ears You have opened. I delight to do Your will, O God. It is critical for us to have a heart that wants, I need instruction. I need for people to teach me. I've been so thankful over the years when the elders have come and said, hey, it hadn't always been easy. Don't get me wrong. I'm still got both feet on earth. I'm not in heaven yet. The elders have come and said, you need to work on this or you need to do that. Or others of you have come to me and said, what about this and what about that? It's good. It's good because it reminds me, wait a minute, part of being I can't speak God's Word unless I know it, unless I hold fast to it, unless I have a heart that is humbled, so humble that I want to receive correction. Now, let me give you one other little thing, and this is primarily to our middling young people, the teenagers. You want to know whether you really have a heart that loves correction and that you're not a fool? That you ask for it. That you ask for it. And this would apply equally to adults. That you go to your elders or young people, you go to your dad and say, Dad, I'm thinking about this. What do you think about it? Now you're thinking to yourself, I already know what he's going to say. I'm not going to ask him. Because then at least he won't have to say no. Okay. But see, a wise son, a wise daughter wants so much to be in God's school. I want that diploma. I want to graduate and hear my Savior's voice say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And if I'm going to have that, I've got to be under the discipline of God's Word. That's the great dividing line of history. Those who hear God's Word and those who close their ears to it. Now, in verses 18 through 21, Solomon paints a picture for us in such clear strokes that nobody can miss it. He gives contrasting tongues. How do you know whether or not you're the one who's in the way of life versus the fool who won't listen to anybody but himself? How do you know? Well, here you have it. Again, as we've seen throughout our study thus far, it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And why is that? Because we're sheep. And you've got to keep waving the feed bag in front of the sheep before they'll follow you. I've witnessed that myself many times. You've got to keep waving it back in front of us or we'll never eat. Notice what he says. Let's take the fool's mouth first. All right, here's the one who refuses reproof. Notice verse 18. He hides hatred with lying lips and he utters slander. He utters slander. Now think about this. He hides hatred with lying lips. We've seen this before. A child who speaks ever so sweetly to his parents and he's corrected, but then he goes to his friends and vilifies his parents behind their back. Or a church member who comes and looks ever so docile and teachable and yet goes home and is cold toward his wife and harsh toward his children. You see, if hatred is in our heart, what can hatred be? Hatred can be of all kinds. It can be, I hate where I am in life. I hate my parents. I hate my job. I hate God's providences in my life right now. I hate that I'm old. I hate that I'm young. I hate it. But see, guess what? You can't hide. You can try. But that hatred in the heart's going to come out in the lips. And oftentimes, it comes out in the form of slander, misrepresentations of others, of their motives, of their words, lies. Lies to cover up what's really in your heart because we don't want other people seeing it. That's the fool. But that's not all the fool does. Notice the first half of verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. A fool's always talking. And by the way, we have a lot of ways to talk today, don't we? We've multiplied our mouth to our fingers. All right, so we have to include all the electronic ways that we talk as well. And here's something interesting to think about. A fool doesn't talk a lot because he has a lot to say. A fool talks a lot because he has nothing to say. And he hides the emptiness of his heart under a torrent of words that oftentimes make and create sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you talk, the more likely. Remember what that tongue is, James said in chapter 3. The tongue's a nice little thing. It always speaks good. No, it's a fire. It's a world of iniquity, says James there. It's set on fire by hell itself. Notice here, I'll go ahead and hit the contrast because it's so clear. Verse 19, but he that refrains his lips is wise. You see, a wise man, having been taught of God, he has a lot to say. He's the opposite of the fool, but oftentimes he's so in awe of God's mercy and so humbled by God's goodness to him, He keeps things in. He's not all the time talking because he's humbled by what he does know and he's very aware of the fact that he does know as he ought to know. So he refrains his lips. He's quiet. He's silent. He's learned the magic, if you will, of James 1:19. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Clear contrast. Clear contrast. Now, by the way, husbands, this doesn't give you the right to say, well, I'm going to go home tonight. My wife can bat her own all night long, but I'm going to be quiet because I'm a wise man, okay? And I don't want to talk to her, all right? That's not what this is saying, okay? It's not saying, well, I'm a person that doesn't feel like talking, so thankfully I've got my warrant from Scripture now, and I'll be really, really wise, but no, that's not what he's saying. You get the point here, okay? A wise man knows when to talk. He knows when not to talk. Because he is taught of God and he is under the discipline of God's Word. And notice when the wise man does talk, verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. He drops little silver nuggets. We ought to make this our goal. You know, if Christ's Word dwells in us, you need to understand all the talking we've done, all the preaching we've done, all the preaching in Psalm 119 about hiding God's Word in our hearts. Why have we done this? So that we can feel all self-satisfied that I've memorized large portions of Scripture and I can just shut out the world and be blissful in my meditations and be like a Christian Buddhist. Okay. Is that why we... No. We need God's Word in our hearts so that God's Word can be on our lips. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us. Why? Because when Christ's Word dwells in us, He dwells in us. And then when we do talk, it's His talking. Because it's His Word. I know we would all like to be of more Christian influence today. I'd like to be of a greater Christian influence in my own home. Let's start there. I like to be of a greater influence and Christian influence. I hope you all say the same thing in our congregation, where we work, people that we associate with in our neighborhoods and communities and other functions that we go to. How are we going to do that? How are we going to be silver droppers? How are we going to disperse? Only when we're much in fellowship with Christ and in His Word. Boy, there's a hungry world out there, a dying world. And as we'll see in just a minute, well, verse 21, we can look there right now, the lips of the righteous feed many. Who's going to feed these men? They're dying. Our whole culture is perishing. There is no hope for it. There's no political hope, no financial hope, no educational hope, no scientific hope, no technological hope. It is dying right before our eyes. It just is. Who's going to feed it? Only those who have Christ's Word on their lips, so that when they speak, it's silver. It may not be a lot of words. Take, for example, you know, somebody comes in and they're complaining about in your workplace about this, that, or the other, and new rules in the workplace or new job or longer hours or whatnot, and you just kind of make the offhand remark, well, you know, the Lord gave me a job and He's very kind to me and I'm real thankful for the opportunity. And of course, after everybody gets the smelling salts out in the office, okay, all right. But you see, you drop some silver and you're feeding men and you're showing them there is a different way of life than hatred against providence. Hatred against what God brings into our life. But notice here back to verse 20, the second half. But that's not the tongue of the foolish man. The tongue of the foolish is of little worth. He doesn't have anything to say. Let me ask you a question. I ask myself the same question. Think of the words, young people, think of the words that you said this week or last week. We hadn't really started this week yet, although we can count today if you want to. Think of the words that you said. Think of all the texts you sent. Think of all the emails. Think of all the Facebook postings and whatever else is out there. Were they worth anything? Were they worth anything? You know, the only thing that has any worth is that which is peppered by eternity. Heaven, the gospel, Christ, crucified, glorified, resurrected. Were our words of any worth at all? Now, granted, there are some necessary words, obviously, that we have to say in the course of our business, but those are worth a lot. If we do them heartily as unto the Lord, even though if we're not saying Christian words specifically, but think about the words you had the opportunity to say. Were they worth anything? Okay. Not the words of the wicked, because his heart is of little worth. Is there any worth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 21, we've already said, the lips of the righteous feed many, but notice what it says at the end of that, but fools die for want or lack of wisdom. Now you're going to say, I don't believe that. For lack of wisdom? Fools die for that. Now, I can understand why a fool would die if he's messing with crystal meth, you know, or he's speedballing it and drinking at parties. Now, I can understand why a fool would die like that. I mean, I can see it too. You go up to the farm, believe it or not, Time magazine posted an article a few years ago that the crystal meth capital of the United States of America is Tazewell County, Virginia, where my mother lives. And sure enough, if you go up there, you can see burned out houses scattered throughout the valley, people blowing up themselves, blowing up. Yeah, I can understand that. But for lack of wisdom, fools die? Well, yes, because ultimately wisdom is Christ. And so if you don't have Him, you die. But remember who created us. God did. And what did He create us to do? To hear His wisdom. To hear His Word. Husbands, He created you to be governed as a husband by His Word. Not to relate to your wife like you want to. Not like you think is best, but as He wants you to. Why? You have no right to relate to your husband, love your husband, treat your husband like you want to or like you feel. You must relate to your husband in terms of God's wisdom. Children, you cannot relate to your parents like you want to. You have to relate to them according to God's wisdom. And what happens when men don't? They die. Families die in divorce. Relationships die. Cultures die. Suicide. Drug use. Moral burnout. Intellectual burnout. We need to take this wisdom seriously, both in our hearts and on our tongue. If we don't have God's wisdom, we perish. Do we have it? Again, verses 18 through 21, Solomon wants to paint for us very clearly these two contrasting tongues. Because if you have the tongue that speaks wisdom and that feeds many and it has Christ's word in your heart so that you speak His word, you're on the way of life. But if you're just constantly blathering and texting and Facebooking and other stuff about nothing except what you feel and what's going on in your universe where you are directing the movie of your life, okay, if that's all that's there, if you're just constantly talking to cover up, I don't really have anything in here, so if I keep talking, nobody will know. Understand, that's the way of death, and turn from it and turn to Christ. And to make it really clear to us, in verses 22 through 26, he paints this in terms of blessing and cursing. These are the blessings that come in enrolling in God's school and submitting to God's Word. Here are the curses that come to it. Before we do this, turn with me in the New Testament to John chapter 6. I want to read a verse to you, a verse or two over here, to show you just how important this choice is. Whether we will live by God's Word and hold on to it, or whether we're going to talk and think by the words that we want to talk and think about. Jesus in this chapter says some very hard things to the crowds. I won't read the whole thing. It's a long chapter, as you can see. But at one point in the chapter, you remember what he said? He said, you got to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. You must have my life in you. He says in verse 51, I'm the living bread. You must have fellowship with me or you have no life in you. And then he said, verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What? You are more... I mean, these crowds are just incredible. You're better than the manna? I mean, this was their dream. We can go out and fight the Romans. We don't have to take any rations with us. Give us some of this manna from heaven. Jesus says, I'm better. If you eat of me, you live forever. You have my life in you. He asked them in verse 61, or verse 60, notice, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Or who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Now, granted, he's not going to make it easier for them here. Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of God ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, now if there was ever time to lighten up, I mean, this would have been when the elders would have got on to me and said, listen, you've been preaching hard stuff long enough. Okay, don't make it so exclusive. Don't make it so black and white. Don't be so pressing upon men's consciences. Notice what Jesus says. Therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The reason you don't believe is that you were not one of mine. I mean, talk about winning friends and influencing enemies here. I mean, Jesus just takes the sword and he rams it down into them. And notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Maybe one of the saddest pre-Garden of Gethsemane lines in the whole Gospels. I mean, because John 6 is really some of the clearest teaching about the loveliness of Christ in all the New Testament. I'm the bread that's come down from heaven. I'm the Word of life. Eat me. Eat my words. Have my words in you and you will live forever. I promise you. Because I am the living and the eternal Word who came down from heaven to give myself for the life of the world. And his disciples said, can't handle that. I don't want that. I cannot eat that doctrine. Maybe they wanted the world. Maybe they wanted too much of who knows what. But notice then, this is why I read this section, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? and bless Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord. Now they're reeling too. I mean, they're reeling. I mean, this is hard stuff. It's hard for us. I mean, I have to ask myself the question, am I eating Christ? Am I eating at this Feast of Wisdom? Remember chapter 8 and 9? Am I eating? Am I feasting upon Him? Not just reading the Bible so I can tell everybody I'm reading the Bible, but am I feasting upon Christ in His Word? It's hard. It's a difficult saying. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, we were created by God to have life in only one way, and that is to eat and hold fast to the words of the Son of God. And we need encouragement back to Proverbs 10. We need encouragement to hold on to these words. And that's why I think Solomon gives us in verses 22 through 26 this blessing or cursing section. In this section, dealing with the words that we have in our heart and the words that we speak. Because God's Word is the great dividing line of history. Understand, men are going to be judged by the final day. The Muslims are not going to stand up there and God's going to say, well, let me get out my Sharia code book. The Americans are not going to get up there and God says, let me get out and get the Entertainment Weekly. Okay. Or let me get out the Constitution for those of you who are real conservative. He's not going to go, you know, to the Europeans and say, well, let me get out the European book and let me get out one book is going to be open. It's this book. It's His holy word. And whether or not we hold on to this word and speak this word defines our whole existence, your whole existence. Now your life on earth is a finger snap in comparison to what's coming up for you, either blessing beyond belief or cursing. Let's look at some of these specifically. He'll do this several other times in Proverbs, but let's look at the ones He puts before us tonight. Notice, first of all, in verse 22, He gives the general principle, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Now, let's go back to that John 6 passage for just a minute. Peter held on to God's Word, and so did the rest of the 11 for the time being. Even Judas continued to walk with Him, and it looked like what? They had more sorrow for their choice. Over the next few months, they were sifted beyond belief. They had a mirror held up to their heart in ways that few believers ever had. They had great sorrow walking with Jesus in those dark last months of His earthly life. And the ones who went away from Jesus that we just read about in John 6, they had a much easier way. We got rid of the pressure. I don't want to go down that gospel road. Let me go back to my worldly ways. Let me go back to the safety of Judaism where everything is defined by man's wisdom. Wherever they went back to, it was easier. And yet notice in the long run, who had it easier? That whole generation that rejected the word of Jesus, just like the generation in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea that rejected the word to go in, were all killed in the wilderness. Everybody 20 and up, this whole generation, can you believe this? Now listen, this whole generation that said, we're not following you anymore, they were all killed in 70 A.D. by the Roman juggernaut that came in and destroyed the land because it rejected the Word of God. So we have to be careful. It didn't look like the disciples were blessed for holding on to God's Word. The early church, they're persecuted. They suffer. And yet what? There's still joy unspeakable. I mean, when He says here, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. We've got to look at heaven as well as earth. We can't measure this destiny simply by what we experience here. Why? Because like Asaph taught us in Psalm 73, a lot of times Christians cry. We afflict our souls. Remember how he prays in that psalm? It's like, Lord, I afflict my soul every morning. And I look at the worldling and he's out there, hey, you know me, just wake up and go to work. I don't have to think about anything big, bad. Let me just listen to my favorite song on the radio, eat my Pop-Tart, you know, go in, cuss it to traffic, do my job, working for the weekend, have a beer on Friday. You know, I'll be with my girlfriend on Saturday. Now, I mean, this is the life. And yet the Christian is out there and he takes God seriously and the word is hard and it sifts him. And there's, but what? But the Lord gives us a taste of joy in the midst of that sorrow. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. So we need to remember that in our earthly course, sometimes we taste a little bit of our Savior's cross and of His grief, but God's blessing ultimately means you will never cry again. Have you ever been sorrowful in this life? Many of you in here have lost loved ones. Many of you have felt the ravages of sin in your own life. Many of you have felt them in your marriages, in your parent-child relationships. Who among us who really knows the Lord has not been sifted? Let me tell you something. If you walk in the way of life and embrace the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ, there's coming a time in your personal experience where there will be nothing, nothing but joy. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no disturbance of conscience. It will be sunny every day in God's life-giving presence. Because when God blesses you to eat His Word, you have signed up for His joy in you forever. But understand, if you choose the path of the fool, and you say, I don't want to listen to anybody else's wisdom but mine, I read something interesting in William Gurnall this week in The Christian in Complete Armor. He made a comment in there that a naughty heart and a cloudy judgment always go together. And I've given that a lot of thought over this week. A naughty heart and a cloudy judgment always go together. You know, one of the ways a fool deceives himself is that things stop being black and white. They're gray. Oh, they're not all that bad. Oh, I know they did this, but you just don't understand the circumstances. See, the fool's always trying to find ways not to be sorrowful now. I don't want to face my sins. I don't want to have to eat this word. I don't want to have to deny myself. I don't want to have to follow Christ. I don't want to have to go against the world and my peers and my friendship group. I want to be cool. I want to look like I fit in. But guess what you sign up for when you do that? You sign up for a hell. And it will be yours and mine if we do not walk in the path of wisdom, where you will never have a second of joy. Not one. There will never be a second in which conscience is not tormented, body is not racked with pain. Jesus said, who talked more about hell than anybody else did in the Bible, Jesus did, the fire does not die and the worm is not quenched. That inner eating away of conscience forever. In hell. So be careful. Whether you pick the path of the wise man or the foolish man. Notice some more blessings. Verse 23. We'll go down here and look at what it says about the fool. Here's what the fool gets. He makes a sport of mischief. Now this word mischief can be lighter sins that everybody takes today. It's just no big deal. You know, love without consequences. Entertainment without responsibility. Okay. Me doing my own me thing. Sometimes this word is used for rape, incest, fornication, adultery, and other filthy things. But see, the fool, he makes light. He mocks holiness and God. But notice verse 24. The fear that he has in his heart, the conscience that's grieved, it will come upon him. In fact, we might say about the fool that the truest part about him is that little twinge of dread that he feels in himself when he's in rebellion against God. Now, he may not admit it. He doesn't want to face it. But that fear, remember who man is. Please understand, believe this. Man is not who man says he is. He's who God says he is. And we're made in God's image. And when we're not walking in the path of holiness, we can't be at peace. We can't be holy. We can't be happy. We can't have a calm conscience before God. And that fear and that dread will come upon him. In verse 25, it'll be like a hurricane at the beach or a tornado in Kansas. Destruction. His destiny is nothing. It's to be wiped out. So is the path of the fool cursed. And verse 26 is an interesting little addition here. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. That seems like an odd place to put that verse. May I suggest something as to perhaps why this is here? Obviously, vinegar to the teeth here, to the mouth, it just means it's acidic and so it's unpleasant. Smoke is an irritant to the eyes. I think what Solomon is saying here is that this foolishness is not just in the high things, it's in the little things. What could be more common than for somebody to give a message to so-and-so and say, could you please, let's just take it a personal example. Billy, could you go tell your brothers it's time to eat dinner? Okay. And Billy goes, brothers, it's time to go play outside. In other words, taking a message to somebody is one of the simplest things. It's one of the commonest things that we do in our homes. Most of us don't have push-button intercoms. We're not yet plugged in where we teleport with each other's brains all the time, okay? But we tell, hey, could you go tell your brother? Could you go tell your father, all right? Could you go tell your mother, as the case might be? But you know what? So foolish is the man who won't heed God's word. Even in the most basic things, he can't be trusted. And he's an irritant to those who depend upon him. But let's go back through this same section quickly and look at what it says about the wise man. A man of understanding has wisdom. This is verse 23. This is opposite of it's sport to a fool to do mischief. He lives by wisdom. He loves wisdom. His delight, the activity that pleases him, is not mischief. It's godliness. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. One of my favorite promises in Scripture is Psalm 84:11. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing? Notice here how Solomon puts it. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Why? Because the righteous is eating God's word, and he wants to live by it. And his words are more, and his desires are more and more influenced by God's word, so that God delights to give him what he wants, because he wants what God wants. And then notice verse 25, the parallel: the whirlwind takes away the wicked, judgment, personal tragedy, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. It's interesting; it doesn't say has an everlasting foundation. It's an absolute statement there. The righteous, an everlasting foundation. His life is built on solidity. He himself, in communion with Christ, will last forever because he's in communion with the living and the eternal Word. Now, the chapter ends, verses 27 through 32, by giving us every possible encouragement to walk on this path of eating God's Word. And before we go to these verses, to receive this encouragement, let me just remind you of what's at stake. Your own soul, the lives of unbelievers around you who need to be fed, your own children. You don't understand, I don't either, how important our lives are, how unbelievers watch us to see. You say you're a Christian, do you live like it? So much is at stake by whether or not we eat God's Word and hold fast to it. So we need some encouragements. And Solomon gives them here by telling us, look how joyful and secure the way of the wise man is. He says, first of all, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now, already I have a problem with this verse, because I can think of many men who feared the Lord that I know who died young. And I can think of many men who were wicked who lived a long time. But that's only because I'm blind. And I measure things by earthly standards. Because the man who dies young and who fears the Lord, guess what? He's not dead. I mean, his body's waiting to be raised. But he's in heaven with God. Remember what Jesus said? God is the God of the living, not of the dead. He proclaimed 2,000 years after Abraham was dead and buried, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. See, we have this promise here that if we choose the path of wisdom, God will prolong our lives many times in this life, certainly in the life to come with everlasting joy. But however we live, however long we live on this earth, if we're wicked, the days are miserable and they're tormented. I know we don't like to think about this, and I know the unbelievers themselves will never confess this, but in quiet moments, the true conscience and the true seed of deity comes out. And there is an anticipation and dread of judgment. I don't want to live 100 years like that. I don't want to live 100 years dreading the judgment to come. I may not even be able to put my finger on it. I may try to silence my conscience and cauterize it and sear it so it won't bother me anymore. But I can't get away from who I am as an image bearer of God. So the promise here, the encouragement is, do you want long life? Do you want a blessed life? Fear the Lord. Hold fast to His Word. But that's not all. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. Remember what we talked about this morning? 10,000 chariots assembled around our Lord when He assembled when He ascended to heaven. Thousands upon thousands of angels. Heaven's still very glad. As a matter of fact, just like hell's misery increases, my guess is that heaven's joy increases over time because God is not exhaustible. There is more and more fullness in Him that continues to be unfolded and unfolded. That's your expectation if you take in God's Word and you hold fast to it. Now, you need to hear this. So do I. Because sometimes when we follow God's Word, guess what? Our family doesn't like us. Sometimes when we follow God's Word, our boss says, you can't do that. We do it like this. And it doesn't look like this is gladness. It looks like this is misery. Wait a minute, but see, even when we have to carry the cross of our Savior and we have to have a little bit of the reproach that fell upon Him, He sweetens it by reminding us, hey, you're suffering for Me. Remember the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. Remember, I love you. Remember, I want you to be partakers of My holiness. Remember, I want you to taste of My power in your weakness. That's your destiny. Your destiny is gladness and joy forevermore. We sang tonight 502. I picked that one. I don't normally pick one on Sunday evening since I pick them on Sunday morning. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Do you think about this? I know you have to go to work tomorrow. I know we have children to raise. I know our expenses oftentimes don't match our income. I know that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. I know sometimes we're lonely. I know sometimes we don't feel good, and the body that looks back at us in the mirror is not the body that we remember from 20 years ago or 40 years ago or 60 years ago. I know that there's a lot in this life that is very, very difficult to bear. But rejoice! Because if God has given you a heart to be enrolled in His school and to receive His Word, you'll forget all this. It'll be gone just like that. The moment you see the lovely One. The moment your ears hear His well done. That's the expectation of those who eat God's Word and hold it close to their hearts and submit to the discipline of His Word. But the expectation of the wicked will perish. Oh, what a horrible thought. You know, recently, what's his name? Big atheist today who just died. Somebody say it. Hitchens, thank you. I wouldn't want to be Christopher Hitchens right now. Can you imagine living your whole life doing everything you could to deny God and to wake up and the first thought you see, suddenly your conscience is repaired in an instant. You realize my whole life I was enrolled in the devil's school of doubt. And in an instant, the One I blasphemed, the One I denied, said, depart from Me. I never knew you. Go to hell. You see? You can have the best plans if you're an unbeliever in this life. You can think you're building an empire. Ted Turner, the Clintons in Arkansas, all the moguls in Hollywood, all the power brokers in Washington. But it's building your life upon a house of cards. It just blows away. Because if nothing else, God may let you live your whole life and you think, I've got my billions, I've got my power, I had my secret sins, I had my sports cars, I had this, I had the esteem of my family, I built up around me this island of invincibility. And then when you see God, all of it is just a vapor. It is gone, but it's too late. In an instant, terror grips you. In a moment, you realize, remember the times where you felt guilty about something and you thought that you were about to be caught and somebody was going to catch you in your words? Somebody was going to remember something that you said and was going to trap you? Somebody was going to tell on you? Remember that feeling that you had in your heart? Uh-oh, it's about to come. It's about to come out. Imagine having that before the holy God who sees the whole thing, who sees all of the recesses of our heart. But it's too late. I can't do anything about it. I missed my opportunity to eat the Word and to hold fast to Christ. And now that Word is going to pronounce my damnation forever. Choose the path of wisdom. And this path, verse 29, I know we're moving. Perhaps I should go a little bit faster, but oh well. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now think about this. Remember, it can be a hard way. We can go through difficulties. But even the way to the upright is strength. Listen, don't fade out yet. Still daylight. Okay? All right. The way is strength. What does that mean? It's not just that there's strength on the way, but the way is strength. All right, let me ask you a question. Have you started out at a place in your life and you said, okay, I need to pray more. So you start praying. And you thought, well, I thought this was going to be hard, but the more I pray, the more I want to pray. And the more I want to seek the Lord, and maybe you had this sin that you were struggling with for years, and you finally got on your face, and you started confronting it, and you started resisting it when it came up, and suddenly you found, oh, I'm fighting. I'm fighting in the battle. And that sin's going away, and I'm having victory over it. It's being pushed off because I'm resisting it. Oh, resist the devil, and he will flee. Or you start flocking to hear God's Word, and on the Lord's Day, you look forward to it. And suddenly you find, oh, I love Sunday. It's my favorite day of the week. I feel like I've at least got a heel in heaven when I'm with God's people on the Lord's Day. See, that's what Solomon's talking about here. The way of God's wisdom, when you give yourself to it and walk in that way, is even strength itself. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. No stability, no security, no future. And the last thing he says here in verse 30 about this joy and security is that the righteous will never be removed. Do you know that if you're built upon this rock that is Christ, remember, rock of ages, cleft for us, that's Jesus. He can't be moved. You can't be moved if you build your life upon Him. Satan can't move you. Sin can't move you. They can wound you for a while, but they can't throw you off. Because you're built upon Christ and He doesn't lose any of His. I hope if nothing else tonight, you see, wait a minute, all the blessings, all of them, this life, the life to come, security, strength, stability, all of this comes from building my life upon the rock of God's Word, staying in the way of life, hiding God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. Now Solomon concludes, and I know we hadn't hit every detail, but in verses 31 and 32, he doesn't want us to forget his main point. Nor does he want us to be mistaken or deceived about whether or not we are on that path. So what does he go back to? The tongue. Okay. Now listen. Remember, I said at the beginning, to the world, this is ridiculous. I can talk like I want to. I can curse. That's not a bad word. Have you ever heard that before? You tell your child, you know, you really shouldn't say that. Well, that's not a bad word. What? Did I just fall off the tater truck? Okay. I hear what you're telling me. I hear the word. And I don't want to pull authority on you, but I know more than you do. Okay. As parents, you have a greater battle for holiness, hopefully. More experience in grace or something like this. How do I know I'm on this path? Look at my tongue. What are the words that I say? So, again, this is, in many respects, review. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom. All right, so let's ask ourselves very personal questions. Should we do what and my uncle Mike, before he passed away, his church, I think I've told you about this old man before, and I'm glad he's in heaven, not on earth anymore, because he scared me to death. His name was Brother Wallace, and when he was preaching, let me tell you, if he thought of you, he just called your name right then and there. And I've never seen women wiggle and squiggle more in a church than when one Sunday he got up and said, "My theme this morning is modesty." Because he had quite a reputation for calling names, and he did during that sermon. But I won't do that. Okay. Maybe. All right. But ask yourself, does wisdom come out of my mouth? Make it personal, please, right where you're sitting. Don't go away without doing this. Does wisdom come out of my mouth? When I talk to my brothers at my house, does wisdom ever come out of my mouth? Do I ever tell them and talk to them of the things of God? What about to my spouse, to my wife, to my husband? Does wisdom come out of my mouth? Or do complaints, bitterness, frustration, complaining, criticizing others? You know, sometimes the reason a marriage goes sour is because most of what spouses talk about is either complaints that they have against each other or how bad everybody else is. Does wisdom come out of your mouth? There's only one place to seek it, and that is from Christ. Draw from Him. He's the living fountain. But notice here, the forward, the crooked tongue, it will be cut out. This is horrid. You ever bit your tongue? Okay. What happens when you bite your tongue? Okay, it's not pleasant. Okay. You don't say, "Oh, that was felt so good. Let me do it again." Okay. If you bite your tongue, it's like you want it. I do that. I mean, I just let her all out. I mean, you bite your tongue and it hurts and the world starts spinning if you bite it really good. And then, of course, you know what's coming up when the initial shock wears off. The next 2 days, you're going to have this horrible place on your tongue and it's just going to be nasty. You know what? Sometimes God cuts out whole tongues of whole men and silenced them instantly. Nebuchadnezzar was silenced instantly. For 7 years he wandered as a beast in the earth. Judas was silenced immediately by being hung. The whole generation that rejected Christ was silenced in an instant by the Roman army. Sometimes it takes a long time, but you know what? Everybody who is in hell at this moment would beg. As awful as it is to think about, I can't imagine many tortures worse. I think I would rather have my eyes plucked out than to have somebody cut off my tongue. But the people who have rejected the path of wisdom would say to us, "I'll come back. You can cut out my tongue a million times in any torturous way you want to than for me to have to stay in this place of torment." Be careful how you speak. Because the tongue of the wicked is going to be cut out. God's word is going to be the only word that will prevail. And he concludes the chapter, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." That's a great promise. I want to know more of it in my own life. What to say? What not to say? Okay. Sometimes that's the better part of wisdom, isn't it? I need to keep my mouth shut here. I just don't need to say anything. And even if I say the right things, how often have I messed it up because I didn't say it the right way? You ever felt that, parent? You knew you needed to say something and you go right into it and you're letting her rip and you realize, I may have said the right thing, but the way I said it wound up just coming across harsh and mean and unloving and narrow-minded. But see, God's promise to us is that if we hold His wisdom in our hearts, we'll know what the right thing is to say, when to say it, how to say it. But the mouth of the wicked only speaks what is crooked. There was an old song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little tongue, what you say." James perhaps said it best. The tongue is a very little member. It's very small. But your words, whether they're bad words or whether they're not the good words that they should be, have you told your spouse that you love him or her? How about your parents? How about your elders here? Have you thanked God? How are you using your tongue? Because your tongue, as little as it is, and mine, is a shadow of the destiny that is coming. Jesus said, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And let us seek Him here and ask Him to purify our mouths. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for these warnings. Nothing is more common to us than talking. And we pray that you would purify our tongues. Help us to have the lips of wisdom because we've eaten wisdom. Because we are communing with you, Lord Jesus, and walking with you, and your word is dwelling richly within us. Oh, we need for you to purify our tongues, as Isaiah confessed. Lord, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I confess the same. I know my brothers and sisters here do as well. Lord, please purify our words. Please put your words upon our lips. They're our world, our culture, our neighborhoods, our places of business are filled with men walking around. They look like they're okay, but they are corpses. They are starving. They need feeding from the heavenly wisdom. Would you please fill us that we might feed them? And Lord, would you please set a watch before our mouths and keep the door of our lips? For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.